We had a sidewalk behind our house, and it was made of there, and of course between those bricks grew the grass, and that was okay because he had three sons, and those three sons could pull the grass out of those bricks. And we had hedge around our yard, but that was okay because he had three sons who could cut that hedge. And my dad, even before he became a Christian, he had a servant's heart about a lot of things. And he was always willing to loan his boys out to do those things. And so in the process of time as a childhood memory, we remember well, my brothers and I, not just the chores that we were responsible for at our house, but if our neighbors needed something. We had two old maid great aunts that lived out in Franklin, and we would go to Franklin and we would mow the grass and trim their hedge, wash their windows, clean their gutters. If my grandparents, my grandmother who lived alone at one part of town, if she needed something, we were there. If my other grandparents needed something, we were there. And as little kids, I won't speak for my brothers, but I hated it. I hated some of the chores that I had to do. After my dad became a Christian, he served the Lord in a variety of ways. We trimmed the hedge in the churchyard. We mowed the churchyard. We went early to open the church building. We stayed late to close the church building. We cleaned the baptistry. And somewhere along the line, Rob Clifford would be proud of this, my dad would freely volunteer if some senior member of our congregation couldn't make it and wanted the Lord's Supper. That was okay. He would deliver it. Now, we had what we call church and then Sunday school. And by that time, you're starving to death. And even when you get home, it's going to be another hour or two before dinner's ready because you didn't eat out, you remember? And so here we were. They've already put me through 2 hours of church. Now they're going to start dragging me around Nashville, delivering the Lord's Supper to a bunch of old, wrinkled up old people. And it was tough. And I didn't like it. And I remember one lady in particular. Her name was Kate Gentry. And I hope you will forgive me, but I honestly thought, won't it be great when Sister Kate's no longer around? Because we won't have to. She's in the way of my dinner. She's in the way of my playtime. A little kid burdened, a little kid doing something only out of a sense of duty, a little kid doing things by mere obligation. That's the way I viewed things. But something happens to you, you see. You grow up. And you mature. And all of a sudden, all those things that at one point in your life were burden and duty, and you even had a dread of doing them, all of a sudden, you're a grown man. And you stop by to visit your great aunt in Franklin, and you say, Aunt Corinne, do your gutters need cleaning? You got any light bulbs that need changing? Can I sweep that garage for you? How about those hedges out there? Can I trim those hedges for you? Or on other occasions you go and you make those visits and maybe deliver the Lord's Supper or whatever the occasion might be. Or even those years that you visit your parents' house. That hedge and that sidewalk and those chores that were burdened and hated and despised as a 10-year-old kid, all of a sudden you're visiting your parents' house and you're saying, hey, Dad, what can I do while I'm here? How can I help? Does that hedge need trimming? Does that sidewalk need the grass pulled out of it? What do you need me to do? Now, some of you can relate to that because you've lived that. You know exactly what I'm talking about. You see, the task, the duty, the burden of the chores did not change. But I changed. I grew up. I matured. That which at one time was only a sense of duty and obligation became joy and privilege and honor. It's true in so many areas of our life. If you are a mother, and if you are a good mother, you have borne the burden of dealing with kids and cleaning up messes and washing clothes and spending sleepless nights and waiting up endless nights for your children. But you don't feel pressed upon. You do it out of a sense of duty. Yeah, the duty's there. But you really do it without complaint. And for the most part, good moms do it out of pure joy. More than duty, or the old lesson from Batsilbert Baxter that I have referenced several times over the years, his lesson was titled, "When Duty Becomes Desire." I put one of Baxter's quotes in your bulletin article today. It says, "The way to be happy is to keep our wants and desires within the bounds of our God-given duties." Have you ever thought of making a list of your duties? The things that you must do in order to please God. Then, have you ever made a parallel list of the things that you desire to do? Happiness comes when you can bring that list of desires to coincide with that list of duties. The man who has to go to church never enjoys it. But the man who desires to go to church, he enjoys it. He gets something out of it. And he is pleasing to God. Those two lists, here's my duty and here's my desire. Baxter says if you can just bring them closer together, you're on to something. It kind of interests me when we initially sat down with Josh or Adam, and I think this is true with other deacons we've appointed in times past. We start talking about a specific area of responsibility. That's a fancy way of saying your duties. And without fail, it seems that when you start laying in front of somebody some of the duties and responsibilities that maybe they're going to have to be responsible for, at first it's like, wow. You know, all of a sudden fellowship dinners don't just come and go without some thought and preparation and who's going to do what. And all of a sudden teachers just don't fall out of the sky into classrooms. They have to be sought and solicited and signed up and given the tools they needed to do the job. A lot of things have to start happening. You have to start thinking mechanically. You have to start thinking technically. You have to start thinking, okay, duty. Duty. And sometimes up front, duty feels just like the word duty. If something I am doing is only done out of a sense of duty, then I'm missing the beauty of making that which is my duty the desire of my heart. So let me give you three things this morning that might help you take the duties of your life, and I'm speaking specifically about your Christian life, things that will help you take the duties of your life and transform those duties into the desires of your heart. There's no magical pixie dust that I can float over this topic this morning, but I can point you to the scriptures, and let's look at three scriptures that have profound teaching. First of all, there is the example of Christ, and there is the statement of Christ in John chapter 8, verses 27 beginning. They didn't know who Jesus was. They didn't like who they thought he said he was. But they didn't know who he was. And they go so far in John chapter 8 as to simply ask him, "Who are you? Man, where are you coming from?" And Jesus basically tells them where he's coming from. Verse 28, Jesus said, "When you've lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am the one that I claim to be, and that I do nothing on my own, but I speak just what the Father has taught me. The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone. For I always do what pleases him." And even while he was saying those things, John 8 and 30, many were coming to believe in him. The example of Jesus is before us. I'm not going to pretend that I or you could ever live to the degree that Jesus did, where everything that he did because he thought it was the desire, the wish, the will of his Father. But I tell you what, we need to be heading there. We need to be going down that path. That path set forth by Jesus, who says, "Look, you want to know what I do and why I do it? It's because I think that's what my Heavenly Father wants me to do." And so you see, as that young, immature child, you might not be willing, or you might not really be thinking about, "Well, I want to please my Father." All you know is your playtime has been interrupted. Your eating time has been interrupted. Your time of pleasure has been interrupted with something that you really don't like to do. But you see, that's the big thing that changes when you mature. All of a sudden, it's like, I do want to please my Father. I do want to help my Father. I do want to be like my Father. And it's a powerful, powerful principle that Jesus puts before us when he says, "I'm just trying my best to reflect the will of my Father in heaven. I'm just trying to do what he wants me to do, and to say what he wants me to say, and to teach what he wants me to teach." When you think about your life as a Christian, if you never grab hold of that principle of desiring to please God, everything you do, if you don't grab the principle, everything you do is going to be duty and obligation. And if you're not kicking and screaming, you're going to want to be kicking and screaming. We face 1,000 things as Christians that we have to do. We face 1,000 moments where we have to conform to the will of God. And we can do it kicking and screaming, or we can do it with the whole idea in our heart and in our mind that we want to please God. I will not give you the long list today, but you can make your own. But maybe there are some things that you do as a Christian and you don't really understand why that seems to be the way God has spoken about that matter. But you do it that way, not because it pleases men, not really because it pleases you, but because it pleases God. Follow Jesus. God's will was Christ's desire. Secondly, have God's law written in your mind and on your heart. Now let me pause for just a moment. Follow your heart. That's what a lot of people teach. That's what a lot of people preach. On the surface, that sounds real good. And you know what? I'm all for following your heart. But inside your heart needs to be the law of God, the rule of God, the word of God. If you just follow your heart without the word of God being in your heart, you see, you're going to go off in 1,000 different directions. I mean, generations past have followed their heart without the law of God in their heart, and they've created how many different religions, how many different ways, how many different paths. So follow your heart. Okay, good. But follow your heart as God's word is written on your heart. I love the spirit and principle of Hebrews chapter 8. And he's quoting Jeremiah. And we got these Old Testament examples of people who came out of Egypt and were given a law of God. And to the extent they obeyed it, they did it kicking and screaming. And at the first opportunity, they not only disobeyed the law, but even as they obeyed it, they murmured and groaned and complained to God about having to obey the law. And Jesus talks about them in Matthew chapter 15. They were a people who did what? They were honoring him with their lips, but their heart was far from him. And so the Hebrew writer tells the story, because Jeremiah had told the story hundreds of years before the new covenant was ever brought in. There's a new covenant. I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, says the Lord. It will not be like the covenant that I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they did not remain faithful to my covenant, and I turned away from them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds, and I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. There are many, many Christians. And I don't say this as a matter of judgment. I think I say it as a matter of observation. And I don't spend a lot of time trying to judge somebody else's soul. But I just got to tell you, if you're an older and more mature Christian, and you're still kicking and screaming towards having under duty to obey the Lord, something's wrong with your faith. Something's wrong with whether or not that law of God, that rule of God, was ever really in your mind and ever really in your heart. We're kind of like always looking for the loophole. We're kind of like saying, well, even if we don't say it out loud, I don't want to do it, but I'll do it. You get God's law in your mind, you get it in your heart, and the rest of you is going to follow. And if, even with the example of our two newest deacons up front, they'll do some things mechanically, they'll do some things out of sense of duty, they'll be finding their way. But I hope they're like every other deacon that I've observed over the last years at this congregation. That which was newfound duty becomes desire of heart. And that's where we all ought to be aiming with our service to the Lord. Not to do it out of a sense of burden or obligation, even though it sometimes is burdensome and it is full of obligation and it even remains full of duty. But let it be on our mind and in our heart, God's law, and it will become the desire of our heart. And that's how we can do some of the things that we do with joy in our heart. The third thing to make duty desire is make the choice to be crucified with Christ. I'm so impressed. I've told some of you are aware of this. You know, Friday morning, three more prisoners were baptized into Christ. Buddy and Mary Ellie Kuntz and others, the Greers and some others, worship and work with some folks that normally other folks don't work with. And on occasion, several of them are baptized, and they use our facilities, and that's fantastic. But I love meeting these guys, and I love talking with these guys, and I love the sense of joy. And I can assure you that the three that were here Friday morning to be baptized into Christ, nothing but joy. Nothing but, come on, let's do this. I'm so positive that any candidate for baptism needs to have that mindset of the eunuch who in Acts 8 is like, okay, we've been talking about it. You've been preaching Christ crucified, and there's some water. Let's do this thing. And one of the greatest expressions you'll ever hear is when you have influence over somebody, and maybe that somebody says to you, I'd like to be baptized into Christ. And I want you to contrast that to somebody who is a constant student of God's Word. They do believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and they, let's talk about baptism. Well, no, I don't want to do that. I don't want to do that. I mean, I'm convinced that if you have to do too much arm twisting, then maybe that person's not ready. I mean, I'm all for persuasion. I'm all for encouraging. I'm all for you know, this is something you really need to do. I'm all for that. But let me tell you something. If you got to twist somebody's arm and knock somebody upside the head and grab them by the arm and drag them, I begin to question whether or not the law of God is written in their mind and on their heart. I question whether or not they want to follow the will of God. You find somebody who loves the Lord and has been taught of the Lord, and they're going to say, baptism? Fantastic. Let's go do it. Let's go do it right now. That old stubborn will might say, I don't know how necessary this is. The stubborn will might say a lot of things. But if duty has become desire, you want it, not because you want it, but you want it because your heavenly Father wants it. Paul says this in a roundabout way in Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. That was his choice. That was Paul's choice. Now, I don't know what all crucified with Christ means. We understand that baptism is in the likeness of his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Okay, so everything about baptism is identifying with the cross and crucifixion of Christ. But Paul says, I have been. Well, why have you been, Paul? Because that's what I chose to do. It's a choice. It's a choice. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. So Paul made a choice, but Paul had a daily life. And what did he do in his daily life? The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God. Now, do you see all of a sudden, I've been crucified with Christ? Been shipwrecked? Yes. Beaten? Yes. Suffered to preach the gospel? Yes. All of that. You complaining about that, Paul? No. Why? Because I've been crucified with Christ. I chose to die with him. And therefore, I am privileged to live for him. What do you do every day, Paul? I live by faith in the Son of God. If you choose to be crucified with Christ and you live every day by faith in the Son of God, you know what? Christian duty is going to be Christian joy. Christian duty is going to be the desire of your heart. I'm not saying it's all fun, but I am saying it won't be the type of burden like a 10-year-old kid who just wants to go home and play and have dinner. It'll be done with the sense of, I trust him and I want what he wants. And I'll go where he tells me to go and I'll do what he tells me to do. But look at the last part of this. Paul's choice, crucified with Christ. Paul's daily life, lived by faith in the Son of God. But what was his constant awareness? What Christ did, who loved me and gave himself for me. He lived with the constant awareness of what Christ had done for him. When duty becomes desire. Those of us that are old, that Adam referred to, the duty never leaves. The duty never leaves you. You can retire, you can quit, you can lay, you can't lay. Life is full of duty. Period. The question is, as it relates to your walk with God, will your duty become the desire of your heart? That's our hope and prayer for all of you. Maybe this morning, you don't want to wait any longer. It's like, all right, I'm ready. Let's do this thing. Wouldn't it be great this day to confess your faith that Jesus is Lord and to turn and be buried with the Lord in baptism? Won't you come while we stand?